In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen.
So one of the things I do sometimes when I am about to give an exposition of the gospel, as I prepare, rather, is to look not just at the gospel for that particular day, but also the rest of the readings. Because as you all know, we have three different readings that precede the gospel. We have a Pauline epistle, we have a Catholic epistle, and we have Acts, and then we have the gospel. In fact, there's another one that I just forgot, which is a psalm. But then in addition to that, there's also from the previous day, the Vespers, gospel reading and the Vesper psalm. There's also Matins psalm and Matins gospel. And sometimes what I do is I try to find if there are any common themes or threads, if you may, that run across all these to discern what message that church is trying to give us. And I might say it's not very trivial sometimes. It may be because of my lack of insight or for whatever other reason. It's not very trivial sometimes to see what is really the common thread that connects all these together. There may be one that I'm not seeing, and there may sometimes be ones that just really stand out. So this is one thing I did as I was preparing for this gospel. It's a gospel of the five loaves and the two fish. So I'm sure all of you have heard it tens of times, if not hundreds, or even more. So I figured I would go maybe look at some themes that run across the different readings for the day. And in so doing, I was able to identify two themes that run across several of these readings. I wouldn't particularly say all of them. The first is dwelling or ascending to the Lord's holy mountain or holy court in other places. And this was mentioned in the psalm that we read earlier this morning in Matins. I'm sorry, the psalm that we read just before the gospel, and also the psalm that we read earlier. Who may dwell in your holy mountain? Who may ascend into the mountain of the Lord? And interestingly, you will find that when the Lord did this miracle, he was actually on a mountain. He had just ascended to the mountain. We don't read this in the narrative that we read today from the gospel according to St. John, because we begin from verse 5 where it says, "Then Jesus lifted up his eyes and seeing a great multitude coming toward him," and it continues on with the rest of the story. But if you just go back maybe 2-3 verses before, you will see that Jesus Christ had just gone up a mountain. So this is something for us to contemplate on. Who may dwell into your holy mountain, or who may ascend into the mountain of the Lord? He who is pure in hands and has a purified heart. And then the second theme, which I will spend the majority of my time talking about today, in fact, the entirety of the time, is offering to the Lord and receiving his blessing, which is something that's very vividly depicted in the story of the five loaves and the two fish. But it's also referenced again in the psalm that we just read before the gospel, and also in the Pauline epistle, if you were paying attention to that earlier. So again, the theme is offering to the Lord and receiving his blessing. There's a very interesting aspect of how the dynamics of this works out that we should not be oblivious to. We should really pay attention to. So in the Pauline epistle, we see that Abraham gave tithes to Melchizedek, and then he received the blessings from him. Melchizedek, of course, being a type of Christ, the true high priest who is to come. You all might remember the verses that we pray in the psalm. You are a priest, speaking of Christ, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. And then the Pauline epistle goes on and on to differentiate the priesthood of Levi and that of Christ, but that's not really the focus of what I'm speaking about today. But just think about this part of the story. Abraham gave tithes to Melchizedek, and then he received blessing from him for the tithes that he'd given. Then also when we look in the liturgy, the psalm that we just read before the gospel, it also talks about this offering aspect. Bring an offering and come into the courts of the Lord. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Then let's look at the gospel itself. The five loaves and the two fish. So I'm sure you're all familiar with the story and the details of it. But one line that I find interesting is that this story is known as the story of the five loaves and the two fish. This part of it is really what was offered to Christ. Sometimes you might wonder, or it really makes me wonder, that the reference to that story is the very act or the very subject that was offered to Christ. right? The five loaves and the two fish, it's what was offered to Christ. It's not really what Christ gave. Of course, Christ blessed it and gave much more. But it's interesting how we always look at that story, the five loaves and the two fish, and some very unique aspect of the dynamic of our offering and receiving from Christ comes when we look at the fact that human offering precedes the blessing of God in this story. Now, I'm not suggesting that God does not give unless we provide him something, because God's gift is unlimited, it's free to everyone. But the extent to which we experience the blessing of God hinges upon what we offer, not just up front, which is the case in the story, but in our life on a continuous basis. So note that the first thing that happened here is a child has some lunch. And of course, if you go through the narrative, there's a dialogue that happens before. Christ is asking Philip, what shall we do? And there's a back and forth. He starts calculating monetarily what would need to be provided in order for everybody to just have a small bite. And then the narrative goes on to say, there is a little child that has five loaves and two fish. But what is this for so many? What is this among so many? So when we look at the fact that, first of all, it was something that was offered to God, that was given, and then God blessed it, another aspect of that story, another aspect of that notion of offering and receiving from God, is that we should never underestimate what God can do with anything that we offer to him. And this is in every practical aspect of our lives, right? Sometimes we look at the very little things that we can do to each other, acts of kindness, acts of love, and just don't really know how much God can take that and, I don't want to say spin it, but amplify it and magnify it so it could be a great source of blessing to others. I remember somebody that I served in high school, and that was a long time ago, over 10, probably even 12, 13 years ago. I was having a chat with him someday. He's now in his mid-20s. And he told me it made a huge difference to me and connected me to the church, the fact that you and the other co-servant of mine went and visited him once. And to us at that time, it meant it was just like a routine thing that we were just doing, right? It might have not even been an act that's filled by pure love for that person and desire for his salvation, but it's kind of being obedient to the church and just looking after our own kids, sometimes texting him. And we actually went to visit him that day. It made a big impact in his life that neither myself nor his other servant, my co-servant at the time, had any idea about. So one lesson we learned from today's story, when we look at the story of the five loaves and the two fish, is no matter how little our offering is, offer to the Lord what you can, because never underestimate what God is able to provide and what he's able to give others through that very little offering of yours. And that doesn't have to be a monetary offering, as I mentioned in the story, the personal story. It's just a visitation, an act of kindness, an act of love. I've noticed and really seen several people in my line of work, the fact that I have a managerial responsibility at work makes me required to look after the well-being of the employees that work for me or that report to me. And there is a great deal of depression and there's a great deal of despair right now going on. So sometimes just checking up on people to see how they're doing. Now, I may do it for work because this is what I'm supposed to be doing for work, but our mind should be oriented towards God. This text message that you sent to somebody that you haven't seen in such a long time is something that you should be doing because this person is created at the image and likeness of God. So you're serving God in that person. And by the way, the image and likeness of God is in every single human being. It's not just in the Christians. It's not just in the Orthodox. It is in every single human being. So think about this and reflect on this aspect of the story. The very little that you can offer to people can be amplified and a great source of blessing, not only for them, but also for others. And the last part I want to spend the rest of the time speaking about today, relating to the theme of offering and receiving from Christ, is that offering and receiving in the liturgical concept. And what I mean by that is this. Sometimes we have this concept that the liturgical prayers, or that the liturgy, just in the mind of common simplistic understanding, the essence of it is the body and the blood, and everything else is just auxiliary prayers. There's just some hymns that we chant, right? There's some movements that we make. We make prostrations. We make we smell incense when it goes around. But there's that notion that it's the Holy Spirit does one act, and this is the one and only thing that's important, and everything else is not. I was having a conversation with a relative of mine a few years back about the service that she was about to have for her daughter's marriage, her daughter's holy matrimony. And she was saying, why do we have to do all these things? Isn't it just about the Holy Spirit coming down and uniting the two together? And that's it. It's like, okay, maybe we can just omit everything that's before the epiclesis, just do this part and call it quits. Why do we have to waste our time doing all these prayers and chanting all these hymns? And I think that notion or that understanding kind of spills over to how we view the liturgy sometimes, right? Maybe not in our parish, but you see people just running so they can just give their kids communion because that's the magic pill that I'm going to take and that's it. Or people that are just trying to waste time or pass the time by until it gets to communion and that's it. I took communion and that's it. And I'm not saying that the body and the blood of the Christ are not the pinnacle of the service. That's not what I'm saying by any means. But we have to look at the liturgy in this fashion. It's a collective human offering by the faithful that God takes and transforms into divine and then gives it back to us. So again, it's a collective human offering by all of us to God. God takes that offering and then gives it back to us as a divine offering. I don't know if you think about this, but have you ever wondered that the body of Christ that we partake of is the orban that Danny makes that morning, right? The bread offering that is made is what becomes the body and blood of Christ. And the wine, which we buy from a store, just as a simple common material, this is the blood of Christ. So think about this. It really is a human offering that was given to God. Then God takes it, transforms it by the power of the Holy Spirit into something divine, something that is above our understanding. And that divine gift then is given back to us, and it transforms us. So this is the way we should envision the liturgical life of the church and the very practices that we do in the liturgy. Whether we talk about the physical things, the bread, the wine, the water of baptism, right? Think about the fact, the water that we just bring from, like tap water that we fill the basin with, this becomes a medium by which the Holy Spirit recreates a new person in a way that is mystical, that is way above our understanding. But the origin of it is a human offering. Or everything else that we use in the church for the blessing of the icons, the paint that's used to write these icons, the oils and the incense. There's that litany of the oblation that we pray when we pray for the altar vessels, those who tend to the altar vessels, the reading books, the oils, the incense. And we ask that Christ may grant them his gift in heavenly Jerusalem. So this is the way we should think about the concept of liturgy. This is the way we should look at the notion of giving and receiving, right? There were some canons in the church earlier on about not coming to the church empty-handed. And by the way, there is a part in the liturgy when the deacon says, offer in order. In fact, this is at some point in the very early history of the liturgical tradition. This was when people were bringing their offerings to the church. And so the deacon would call upon the people and say, offer in order. Now, it so happened that there is obviously the liturgical developments, and the part where the offertory happens now is way before that response. But nevertheless, the response remained as it is until this day. So sometimes you might call it little disconnects get introduced by developments that happen that are not holistically done or very carefully thought out. So this is what happened in this response. But the bottom line is the people have something to offer. The people bring an offering that God accepts and then gives it back to them. And I would extend that also to the non-physical or non-material offerings. You might recall that we say a sacrifice of praise. Right, the prostrations, the lifting up of our hands. This is really offering your body as instruments to God. There's that story that we chant about, the story of the three holy youth when they were in the fire that we chant about in one of our beautiful hymns called Tin Owehin Sok. We follow you with all of our hearts. And that narrative comes from the deuterocanonical extension of the book of Daniel, where the three holy youth have said, Lord, I'm paraphrasing, we have nothing to offer. The temple where we were offering is gone. We're exiled. We don't have any sacrifice. There's no place to offer sacrifices. Yet, and this is a part that we chant about, may our prayers ascend unto you as burnt offerings of lamb, as burnt offerings of lambs and fatted calves. So, and I found this very beautiful when I actually read the narrative of the scripture about this. They were saying that we don't have any place to offer our sacrifices, because obviously at that time, the only place where they would offer sacrifices was in the temple of Jerusalem. But yet, they're looking at their prayers, and they're fervently praying that God may accept that prayer as their sacrifice, as though it were burnt offerings. We also pray about this in Psalm 50. If you notice towards the end, after the prayers of repentance and self-remorse are all prayed, where the psalmist says to God, for if thou had desired a sacrifice, I had given it. With whole burnt offerings thou shalt not be pleased. A sacrifice unto God is a broken spirit. So I don't want you to think of the offerings that we bring to the liturgy. And by the way, by the liturgy, I don't just mean the services that we have, but you can really think of your entire life in a liturgical sense. Everything I do is in preparation to what I'm going to offer to God. And that has to be the orientation of our mindset. So I'm learning hymns so I can come and chant and offer my voice of praise to God. It's not that I'm just doing this as an auxiliary thing outside where, yeah, it's nice to have the chanting and everything that happens, but then really the pinnacle of it is the body and blood. Sure, the pinnacle of the service is the body and blood of Christ, right? But don't look at what you bring in as something that's auxiliary. It is an integrated part of the liturgical experience, because quite frankly, I notice that sometimes the focus starts shifting towards not paying attention to the offering part. And unfortunately, that reflects on us, that our experience of the liturgy becomes a little bit mundane or a little bit repetitive. It is true that God will give us his gifts regardless, but what really is more important is that to what extent are we able to enjoy and commune with that gift? You can have all the jewelry in the world sitting in a house of yours with, while your health is very bad, you know, very poor health, you're living in a very dirty house, right? But if you sell what you have and give to those, and if you sell what you have and use that money to better yourself, you surely can. And this is, I think, similar to what we get from the Lord. We have the gold, we have that precious stone that is of infinite price. But we choose not to have that communion, or we choose not to make use of what God has given us. And the entry point to make use of it is what we is when we offer to God and ask him to sanctify us through this offering. So this is one thing that we should think about, not just when we bring any material things to the church, but also the very acts of worship, the prostration before the altar. You're basically using your physical body. You're offering everything to God in the hope that God would infuse those instruments of yours by his Holy and Divine Spirit so you can become more sanctified. So this is something that I thought I would contemplate on in today's gospel. Obviously, we can never exhaust the meaning or the messages in the gospel, but I thought I would focus it a little bit on the notion of offertory, or offering to God and receiving from him. Because I think this is one thing that's often ignored or not paid attention to in our life. May God give us the ability to offer to him and sanctify us by his Holy Spirit through anything that we offer to him. To him is the glory in his church, now and forever, and unto the ages of all ages. Amen.
I want to say something.